Good morning, all. I am K.J. Drake. I'm coming in from Indianapolis, from Indianapolis Theological Seminary. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Join me as we come before our Lord in prayer, asking for his help and assistance. O God and Father, we do come before you thankful and rejoicing for your great salvation, that you sent your Son to bear the wrath we deserved and gave us a new standing, a new life with you, forgiving our sins and leading us in the way of life. We thank you for all the many blessings of this community, of life and health, and of all good things, for they come from your hand. We rejoice in you this day for the beauty of the season and for the beauty of the music that you have gifted to this place. We call out you, O God, also to assist those who need you today. Be with those who are lonely and afraid. Comfort those who are mourning. Be with those who need your healing hand upon their bodies, minds, and souls. For all we have, O Lord, comes from you, and we call out to you by Christ, your beloved Son, and not on our own merits, not on our own worth, but calling out to you. O Lord, hear our prayer. Be merciful upon us. Bring your justice and mercy and kindness upon this place and throughout the world to the glory of your name. Amen. Good morning. It was a great honor when Pastor Holroyd invited me to be with you today to share the Word of God. Our scripture this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. And as you turn there in your Bibles, just to give a bit of context, when you're invited to come preach at a church, you don't necessarily want to start the series because the pastor wants his own series. But you want to bring something you've done before that might be of interest or of note. This sermon was actually originally preached a couple years ago in a series on 1 Corinthians at a church I was serving in Canada. And as the only single elder, one of the few single elders in the PCA, I got the singleness chapter. And I thought this would be a good time for us to reflect on the nature of how God cares for his people in all things, both in marriage and in singleness. Singleness is a part of our world more so than ever, and it's wise for us to think, what does the Lord say about this? So if you are here single, either you're young or you are later in life and you're still unmarried, this sermon is for you. But also, if you're married, you don't just get a check out. A couple of you are like, okay, singleness, I'm not paying attention. Let's start thinking about the week. No. One, singleness is done in community. So you have single brothers and sisters. So you, even if you've been married 30 years or more, need to know what the Lord says to your brothers and sisters. You need to be there to give them proper guidance, proper teaching, and not bad advice. So yes, married people, this is for you. Also, you too will likely be single again. And so you need to know this. This is something for the church, not for a special subset of the church. So as we hear God's word, know it is addressed to his bride as a whole. All right, hopefully you've turned with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. Hear this word from the Lord. Now concerning the betrothed or the unmarried, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they are not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they are not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they have no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restriction upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marrying will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your word to instruct us in the way of life, that you attend it by Christ who sits on high as the great prophet and as the Spirit who works amongst us. I do pray that you will take these words of a weak and sinful man and make them your own, that you will guide us and lead us, give us the illumination of your Spirit, that we might live for you in all ways. Amen. As you might imagine from reading this text, marriage and singleness and family was a rather confusing thing in Paul's day. And it's much the same in our own. If you follow our own popular culture, you will find an almost schizophrenic view of both marriage and singleness. Marriage can be the great end of the story if you think of romantic comedy. It's where everything swells. It is the happily ever after. But in much other media, it is the prison. It is that which brings people down. Similarly, with singleness, it is praised in our culture as a place of freedom and experimentation and not being tied down. And increasingly, more and more, this idea is being taken up by the culture. While at the same time, if you follow most pop culture, singleness is seen as a sentence of loneliness and being without purpose in life. And so the culture doesn't really know what to do with either marriage or singleness, and the church can often fail to understand these as well. Throughout our history, Christians have lifted up singleness above marriage, if you think of the monastic communities throughout much of the Middle Ages, or at times, and this is true in some of our modern church, has lifted up marriage as almost a superior state in all ways to singleness. And Paul, in this text, is pushing against both of these extremes, arguing that both marriage and singleness and celibacy are good callings from God. He denigrates neither, but exalts both marriage and singleness as God's will for his people that have purpose in his kingdom. So as we look at this today, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage, remarriage, divorce, and singleness. We're going to be focusing in on this unmarried section because it's something that's not often talked about, and it will be significant for us all. And you've seen in this text, Paul says, it is good to be married in the Lord. We all know what this means if you've been in the church for a long time, that marriage should be within the covenant community of faith. As we see elsewhere in the text, one should not be unequally yoked. But I also want to posit that Paul is saying something else here, that you are not only married in the Lord, but you are also single in the Lord. That whatever your state, married or single, it is within Christ's calling for our lives. So this morning, I want us to go through what does it mean to be single in the Lord at Corinth in Paul's day? What is Paul's teaching from this text? And address some of the issues of being single in the Lord today in our own context. Now, let's shift into Paul's setting here. Why is Paul addressing these issues? Well, in his day, to be single was in some ways to be an unperson. You only became a legal adult when you married. In many ways, if you were unmarried, you were still under your father, completely and utterly. And so a man who was not married was in some ways seen as not fulfilling his role, and very similar for a woman. According to law, in many ways, an unmarried person was still a child. And this is true in numerous cultures throughout the world today. One's place in society is fundamentally determined by their kin and their family. And single people have not much of a place. And this was pushed not only in the culture of Rome, but in the law itself. Emperor Augustus put forth many laws throughout his reign in order to enforce marriage and childbearing for the sake of the state, having more little Romans so that they could fill the legions. He penalized celibacy and childlessness after a certain age. He forced widows to remarry within 1 year. And that's why Paul is saying it's fine for widows to be unmarried. And he also put a tax on unmarried men after a certain point. If they did not begin a family, they'd have to pay taxes. Okay? Now, some of you might think we should do that today, but I would not advise it. So Paul is working against this idea in the Roman world that I would call matrimonialism, that marriage is the only right state for a human being to hold. Now, he knows he can't hold that because Jesus Christ, our Lord, was single. And Paul, most likely here, although it is likely that Paul was married earlier in his life, given his status as a rabbi, was likely a widower at this stage in his life. We know he's not married at this point. And so Paul is rejecting a matrimonialism, which would say that one's status and identity is bound up with marriage. But at the same time, he is rejecting what we might call an asceticism that says marriage is bad or lesser. There's also a hint of this going on in Corinth. Is it sinful to marry or is it sinful to stay unmarried? And Paul is saying neither. That God has given a calling to each person and one is free. So Paul is rejecting asceticism, saying marriage is a creational good, and he is rejecting matrimonialism, finding human worth not in marriage status, not in kin and family, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's call here, married in the Lord, but also singleness in the Lord. This is the call. So we're going to look at Paul's teaching here on 3 points on what he's saying about singleness before we apply it in our day. Paul is saying that singleness in the Lord is good, it is purposeful, and it is eschatological. Don't worry, I'll explain what that means in a moment. It breaks us into a new age. Paul is doing this carefully and wisely. This is Paul doing ethics in real time here. He is giving both firm boundaries. One is to be married in the Lord or be single in the Lord, preserving the holiness of body and soul. That is a firm boundary. But also prudential judgment. Do what you think is right in your situation. You see, Christian ethics is often firm boundaries from the Lord, and within those boundaries, wisdom and understanding and discernment. So let's begin in verse 25 to see what I mean here. Now concerning the unmarried, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you from this. We'll get into some of the details of this in a moment, but the first thing to note, especially in Paul's culture, is that singleness is good. That singleness is good. Singleness is a valid calling from the Lord. You see this quite clearly in verse 26. It is good for a person to remain as he is. Singleness is not a lesser state. Singleness is not a punishment. Singleness, in fact, is a gift of God. Paul says this earlier in the chapter in 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8. I wish all of you were as I am, that is, unmarried. For each of you has his own gift from God. One has this gift, singleness. Another has that gift, marriage. Paul is saying that the giftedness of your state comes from God. Now, I know that some of you might say, I do not appreciate this gift. Don't worry, we'll talk about that later on. I understand. At sometimes, I'm sure married people say, I don't appreciate this gift either. But what it's saying here is, don't think of gift as something that makes me happy. That's one of the problems that we think of when we think of gift giving, right? Our gifts are pointless in some ways, right? Our gifts that we get at Christmas, they're nice to have, but you don't need them, right? They're there to give you a brief enjoyment. That's not what God means when he talks about gifts. Gifts are that which are given for our good. And so whether one is married, this is a gift of God. And whether one is single, this is God's gift to you, his given state, his calling upon you. And if that is the case, it cannot be of lower status in any way. Rather, as Paul says in verse 17 above, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So if you are single right now, that is what God has called you to right now. It is not a perpetual state, but it is a calling of the Lord. And one is being beckoned to faithfulness, whether married or unmarried here. And because the state is good and marriage is good, one is free. This is a major theme throughout this text. Whether you marry or not, you are free to do so. Now, Paul is very clear. You are never free to sin or do that which is wrong, right? But you are free to marry or not. And this is an idea that can give much comfort to those who are thinking through what life looks like here. One has freedom to marry or not. You see this in verse 28 and later in 38 and 39. A widow may marry if she wishes in the Lord or not. This is why Paul is being careful here. He is preserving Christian freedom. He says, I am not giving a command. I'm giving you my judgment, my wisdom. And as an aside, we can learn from this. Where the Lord does not give a firm command, we too must give Christian freedom, just as Paul himself did not. So, first off, singleness is good, and therefore you are free to pursue it or to pursue marriage. But what sort of singleness are we talking about here? There are many forms of singleness we can think of in our own world, the singleness of selfishness, the singleness of lasciviousness, etc. But Paul is calling something else. Singleness in the Lord is purposeful. It's purposeful. It has a reason behind it. Since it is a good calling from God, it must have a purpose within his economy, within his call. And so this singleness in the Lord is intended to do something. Okay? We see this beginning in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So as God has brought you into this place of singleness or marriage, he is saying there are benefits to both. The single person is given a freedom from anxiety and worldly cares. I'm sure that you all know that being married is a bit of a chore from what I hear. As a single person, there are things I do not worry about that I'm sure you married folks do all the time. How are you going to provide for family? How are you going to do this? How is your future going to be affected by this, that, or the other? And as a single person, I don't need to worry about that. There is a real sense where I am free. I was actually talking to a buddy of mine as I was preparing the sermon, and he's got kids yelling in the background, and he's got to deal with them fighting as they're sorting laundry, and I'm like, I'm free from worldly anxieties. I can focus on the things of the Lord right now. You go deal with your kids. Okay. And that is good and fine. Kids are a blessing, but they are difficult. Marriage is a blessing, but it's got its difficulties. Singleness is a blessing, but it also has its difficulties, keeping both of those in mind. So Paul is saying, being single is freed from certain worldly cares and anxieties, and that should be noted. But it is not just free from. It's also free to. Freedom to do new things, to serve in new and different ways, to be undivided in one's affection for the Lord. You see, Paul is not saying that it's worse to have this, a married man should care about pleasing his wife. A married woman should care about pleasing her husband. That is part of their calling. That is good. But a single person can have the freedom to give uninterrupted devotion to the church and to the Lord as is appropriate. And what Paul probably has in mind immediately in this text is unique missionary service. Unique missionary service. Not entirely, but that is probably the first thing on his mind. He wants them to be like he is so that they can go out and serve and do things that they would not otherwise be able to do. So part of engaging with this text is thinking through, as singleness is a gift, is something that's called for undivided, are we being called to that level of care? Are we being called to that same measure of service? So if you are single, think through how has God blessed you in that singleness? What can you do now that you will not be able to do when you are burdened? For some of you, that may be thinking through, do I need to do missions. That is always a possible call of this text. Do I live my life out in this specific way? Or do I engage in hospitality in a new way because I have the ability? Do I engage with the Lord in an undivided way because I have the opportunity? And so in this, the main call of singleness, its main blessing and purpose, is what we see in the text here in verse 35, undivided devotion to the Lord. And so the purpose of the singleness is the service of God and this undividedness. And I will just note as an example, I know that I am able to have a much more steady spiritual life because I'm single. I can wake up every morning, read the scriptures, and spend a half an hour in prayer, and ain't nobody need me to get their backpack or anything else. Okay? Now, there's great benefits to having kids, but I would encourage you who are single to take advantage of this time to grow in the Lord. You can be undivided. You can be completely devoted, and that is a benefit. Now, there are downsides, and we will get to those. But do see the benefits and blessings. If God has given you this call, it is for your good. Okay, so we've seen that singleness is good. It is ultimately a purposeful call by the Lord, but it is also ultimately eschatological. Eschatological, which means in light of the ends of days, in light of Christ's coming kingdom. We should see all of our status, whether married or not, in an eschatological frame, in light of Christ's coming and second coming. You see in this text, Paul is radically transforming social relations in the Greco-Roman world. And that is why, for instance, the Christians were persecuted. Wait a second, you're messing with the family, right? Remember Augustus putting laws forth saying that you need to be married, and if you're not, you're a problem, right? Paul is saying no. In light of the coming of Christ, the entire social order of marriage and unmarriage is transformed. Okay? We see this in verses 29 and onward. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. You see a couple things in this section. Above, Paul in 26 talks about the present crisis. Here, we see that the time has grown short, and the forms of the world are passing away. Now, what is Paul doing with this? He's saying, look, since Christ came, everything has changed. You can't go about your life in the way that you would have before. Christ has transformed all relations of man and wife, of slave and free, of employee or employer, etc., and etc. Christ has changed all of society. We call this eschatological perspective, seeing our present reality from the perspective of eternity, that this is the new age that Christ has brought into reality. And so, what are we doing here? We're trying to not live as the world does for worldly desires and things, but in a new way. Commentator Gordon Fee on this text puts it this way, which I think is helpful. Paul's concern, therefore, is not about the amount of time they have left, but with the radical new perspective that foreshortened future gives one with respect to the present age. Those who have a definite future and see it with clarity live in the present with radically altered values as to what counts and what doesn't. That's what eschatological perspective is, a transformation of all this. Christ has said singleness counts and marriage counts, but not on their own. They only matter in the Lord. This is easier to see before in the text. Paul transforms this relation with slave and free, saying this, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant in the Lord. In much ways, in this same text, Paul is saying, if you are married, you are single in Jesus Christ. And if you are single, you are married in Jesus Christ. He's transforming your entire expectation. Now, that's what he means when he said, one who is married should live if they're not. He's not saying that that relativizes marriage vows in any way. None of that. But your marriage is not like that of the world. Your husband, your wife, is not your first priority. Jesus is. Your children, even, are not your first priority, but Jesus is. What counts most fundamentally is the Lord of creation who has saved you and redeemed you. And so in a Christian marriage, it is as if you are single for the Lord. You don't just worry about pleasing your spouse, but the Lord himself. You can see why the Romans hated this. How dare you insert your religion into these relationships? We need those to perpetuate the state. But similarly with the single person, you are not alone. You have been transformed into the body of Christ, which is his bride. He has given you his promise. He has called you to himself. He has given you a purpose. So that means no matter married or single, we are in the Lord together. So Paul is giving this new vision of a social relation. Because one thing we need to remember, that just because one is single or unmarried in the Lord, that does not mean they are alone. They are not alone. The people of God are to be a new radical community of married and single in the Lord to support and encourage one another, to celebrate marriage and to celebrate faithful singleness as good callings from the Lord, all of which are called to build up his kingdom and to rejoice in the goodness of God. We are called to deep relationships, friendships, and commitment. The singles opening their lives to married people and vice versa. Married folks, I will say, is your life open enough to actually encourage people outside your family? Are you single or in the Lord in that sense? Is your family porous enough to welcome in the stranger and the friends from church? Consider, how can you think about that? What does it mean to act as if you are not married? The world says married people are to be closed off from everyone else and kind of only deal with their own household. Right? That's kind of what we're told. But in the church, this is opened up by God if we are able. Okay, so Paul is giving a radical new vision of the family of God, saying that the unmarried are a good state called by God, that they are free and they have a purpose. And that this is to show us all this eschatological reality of the kingdom of God. So this is Paul's wise judgment on this. But we must turn to our own day and think, what does it mean to be single in the Lord today? Applying Paul's teaching moving forward. Now, Paul was in a time where things were very complicated in terms of marriage and family. And we live in a very similar one as well. But some of the roles have been reversed. There are still ideas of asceticism within the church, not to a great extent, that singleness is superior. There is quite a bit of matrimonialism, that only the married have status. So we need to set those both aside. But our culture more and more is confused about marriage and about singleness. And we are struggling right now in order to have marriage happen at all. My generation, the millennials, are the most unmarried generation in human history at this point. So to give you the stats, millennials who are 23 to 38, only 44% of them are married at this stage in their lives, which is the lowest number in recorded history. And the next generation looks like it's more. So how can we think through singleness and marriage in our day, knowing that things are much harder? In other ways, singleness is harder today than it has ever been, as we have the social fabric pulled apart. There are fewer families, there are fewer supports, and it is very difficult out there in an unchristian culture for Christian singles. So one should appreciate that. Let me tell you, if you were dating any less than 5 years ago, you have no idea what dating looks like today. Dating apps and all these things is a completely different thing. So whenever you give advice to a single person, married folk, listen first. You don't know how it is. And so pay attention. The question, why are you still single, is not a kind question. Okay? Because it comes with a lot of difficulty and a lot of hurt. Our society is currently breaking down of how to make marriages work. And so we need to be wise and thoughtful about this. So everything that we say here is dealing with our context, just as Paul was being wise, giving firm boundaries and prudential judgments. Okay? The firm boundaries are clear. One should only marry in the Lord. And if one is unmarried, one should live undivided to God in body and soul, a life of celibate devotion to Jesus. That is the call. That's unambiguous in Scripture. But beyond that, we need prudent judgment of pursuing marriage or not. So I want to deal with two tricky questions, or not tricky ones, but two One of them's tricky, the other's not. Okay, two big questions. There we go. Should I get married if I'm single? Think about if you're already married, what advice you would give to somebody who asked this question. And then, what if I want to be married, but I'm not? And I think that's the biggest difficulty that we're facing that Paul himself didn't. In many ways, the category of I want to be married, but I am not married didn't really exist in Paul's day. Anyone who wanted marriage more or less could be married, the one exception being slaves during that time. But we are in a very different setting where marriage is not the norm and marriage is difficult. So we need to address, how do we work with those who are undesiring singleness? How do we support them as the church? So let's begin with the first question. Should a single person get married? Well, if you've read Paul, the answer is, I can't tell you. You are free to marry or not. But probably. So you are free to marry or not, but probably. Marriage is good, as we see in Genesis 1, as we see Christ commending it in Matthew 19. You should pursue marriage. It is a good thing, and is one that one should put forward with. So marriage is good, you should seek it, but you are free not to. But there's a couple bad reasons not to get married that should be set aside. So you are free to be single in the Lord or married in the Lord. But a couple bad reasons. One, I want a life where I can do whatever I want and be comfortable. Sorry, that's not an option whether or not you're single or married. So if you want to stay single so that you can do whatever you want whenever you want, that's not an option for you. Okay? I don't have too many young men in the room. Last time I gave this to a bunch of college students, so I was meaner to them. But young men, you don't get to just say, I want to be single so I can play video games all day. Right? That's just not one of your options. If you're single, it should be purposeful and meaningful. Also, one should not stay unmarried for the sake of fear. Either fear of rejection, fear of divorce, fear of it not working out. Those fears could be quite real. But we as Christians are not called to be people of fear, but hope in God. So seek wisdom here from your brothers and sisters, but do not let fear of rejection be that which dissuades someone from marriage. And finally, don't let a sense of one's unworthiness get you in the way. Many Christians begin to think, I am not good enough to pursue marriage. I'm too sinful. I'm too despised by God. That is not true. As one is redeemed in Christ, even as a single person, the gospel is for you. You're forgiven. You are cleansed. And don't let that be the reason you do not pursue marriage if you'd like to. Okay, so should a Christian get married? They are free to or not, but probably in our age. I think given our situation where marriage is now not the default and is in fact disfavored, we do need to encourage people, consider marriage and consider it seriously because there's a lot of worldly things that get in the way. So, should a Christian get married? That's up to them, but probably. Now, second, we deal with a much harder question. You might be saying, you know, I've listened to all this, this is good, but I don't need to be told that I need to get married. That's something I want deeply. And there are many, many people in our churches today who deeply desire marriage but have not received it yet. And we need to be very kind and very understanding to them. And so one, we should acknowledge it is hard, it's extremely hard to be unmarried when one wants to be married. And that is something to be mourning. It is something to mourn that you do not have the desires of your heart. That is fine. That is a good thing. What you're desiring is not wrong, but it is a good gift that God may give you. So that's the first point. If one is unsatisfied by not being married, that is okay. Mourn that. Tell that to people. Have people pray for you in that. But even though unmarriedness can be quite difficult, I would say trust in the Lord who is sovereign. Know that even in your singleness, there are unique gifts, even if it's a glimmer. Even if it's a glimmer that God has made this for a purpose for you to be serving him right now, to be undivided in your heart. Jesus is ultimately the source of your life and everything. Trust in him as you are in your singleness. And pray that he will give you the desires of your heart, but also patience and virtue until that day comes. And for the married people, support these people. Care for them. Love them. Single people should have a valued place in the community. And if you think there is a wise way to, for instance, set them up, go ahead with a bunch of caveats that I'm going to give right now. You have no entitlement if you set someone up. You set it up, and you have no more investment in that whatsoever. No annoying them. Okay? Not allowed. Okay? Two, make sure you're listening to them. Okay? Don't just force people upon people. So give all sorts of love and kindness if you're trying to set up. It is a good thing, but have restraint, have wisdom, and probably have talk to some younger people to help you understand the complicated nature of these things. Okay? Good? See, faces aren't very happy with some of that advice, but all right. Much more could be said here for those who are seeking singleness in this age. It is quite difficult, but one thing I would say if one is not yet married but seeks it, especially for young people, is don't let this be a reason to not begin living now. Many people can get stuck in a trap, well, I'm not going to do this thing, I'm not going to pursue this part of my life until I get married, until this age. And that's not just with marriage, but it's also with graduating college or all these sorts of things one could put in there. Your life does not begin when you get married. Your life does not begin even when you graduate high school or any sort of those things. Your life is now. So pursue wholehearted devotion and undivided attention to the Lord now. Don't wait. The Lord will use it all to his glory. So much more could be said on all of this, and I have merely scratched the surface. I do recommend that you seek out advice from your pastors here, your elders, or solid Christian friends about what to do here. I would recommend specifically, if you want to read more, a book by Sam Albury. I believe it's called Seven Myths of Singleness. If you want to think through this more in your church of how to be single or serve singles in your midst. Paul's teaching on singleness is within this broader context of the eschatological hope of Jesus Christ, guiding us as the people of God to live as a new community in this world, not the ways of the world, but in the new ways of Jesus Christ. So whether you are married or single in the Lord, Christ is calling us to faithfulness and to reliance on him. Because if you think about it, Christ is simultaneously the perfect single person and the perfect husband. He was single his entire life and lived purely without sin. But that was because he was seeking to form a bride for himself, you, the church. As Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Paul, in his letters, is trying to make us, the church as a whole, pure and undefiled for the day in which Christ comes and gives us his glory at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you that you are the Lord and giver of life, that you are the creator who gives good gifts to his children. We do thank you for all the marriages in this congregation, that this comes from your hand, that you will equip them and guide them. And we do pray for all those who are unmarried, that you will meet them where they are, that you will remind them of your love for them, that they are in you, and that you will guide them in wisdom. We do pray for the church more broadly, that we will do well as a community that lives in light of you, in light of your power, in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen.